We're going to jump back into the questions. The questions that we've talked about last week, we got started on this. If you weren't here, I announced that for the next few weeks, we're going to be working our way through questions that Jesus asked. And there are well over 300 of them that are mentioned in the Gospels by Jesus. Not just questions in general, but questions that Jesus asked. And don't worry, we are not going to do all 300 of them. Or if you use the NIV, 339. If you use the ESV, I think it's about 309. All that to say that we're looking at some. Last week, we had this question, so what do you want? For what are you seeking? That was Jesus' words to a couple of men that were disciples of John the Baptist. But when John said, "Behold the Lamb," the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb that was slain, we sang about that Lamb today. They transferred their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus. Well, we're in a segment today that really captures one of those little stories that I remember learning as a child. It's about the lame man that was at the pool of Bethesda and Jesus healed him. I can almost visualize the flannel graph. Yes, I'm from that generation. And remember the account of that. So that beloved story we're going to look at in detail here. And as we read, we're only in John 5, and these questions we're going to pick up really kind of take us through the Gospel of John at various points. We're not going to hit them all, but there's a lot of movement that goes on. I mean, John the Baptist, when we were introduced to him, we were in the area of Judea, in Jerusalem, outside that area, and that's where that happened. But then by the time Jesus is picking up Philip and Nathaniel, he's in Galilee and at Bethsaida by a specific location. And then they move to another spot in that region, and he gets to Cana, and that's where the wedding feast happens. Then he's back in Jerusalem in John 3, where he has this conversation with Nicodemus. And you watch the movement going back and forth. All that to say that we read these chapters, and sometimes we think, well, this happened at the beginning of a week, and by Friday this is going on, or this is a week later. And there's a lot of movement going on, and John probably is pulling in events from about a year and a half in actual time spent. But we're back here again, and as we look at this text, here's what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we're back in Jerusalem. Hey, he was in Cana in chapter 4, and I'm talking about the last half of chapter 4. He'd made his way to Galilee through Samaria. That's where he had the talk with the woman at the well. But here he's coming back from that spot, and he has the royal official, the nobleman's son that was healed, because that guy came from Capernaum in that same area. But he came because he knew Jesus was there. Now we're stepping back in at some feast. I don't know when, what feast it was, but it says there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And as we look at this story, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed. Now, as we read this account, we're introduced to this spot, and it's very specific, eyewitness accounts. You know that this isn't just made-up stuff, because if it was a made-up story, you don't go into the details that John does of trying to describe the exact location. The sheep gate was real. I mean, we even talked about the sheep gate in our study of Nehemiah. They brought the sheep in that way for sacrificing at the time of the Passover. This was a specific spot. It's described there. And then as you look through there, just before we get lost in the story a minute, I want to point out something. You see, we got verse 2. We started that on the screen. And then you follow along after the five roofed colonnades. We've got verse 3. And these lay a multitude of invalids and blind and lame and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And that was verse 5. Now, my question is, you see 2, you see verse 3, and you see verse 5. What happened to verse 4? Who took verse 4? Dun, dun, dun. It's missing. What do we do when that happens? And some of us, we don't even pay attention to it much because we're reading along and say, oh, well, that must just be in a different Bible translation or whatever. And I want to point this out because it has to do with the trustworthiness, the reliability of the scripture. There are thousands of copies, fragments, sections of the New Testament especially. And there were great links that the scribes went to maintain accuracy. But out of this collection, there's a whole bunch of them that happen here. And then there's these other ones, and some of them have differences in there. And the translators would look at this stuff and say, I bet this scribe was a bit tired. He reversed the numbers here. He got these letters mixed up. Or sometimes it looks like they inserted something to clarify what the writer was thinking when he was reading. He said, oh, that's going to create confusion. And they wanted the scriptures to be understood, so they would put things in. Now, that happened. And so what we have in our translation here, I'm using the ESV, is that you look at verse 4, and that was missing, and yet it's not really missing. Here's what it looks like. We've got it here. I've highlighted it. Here we've got a circle on that little footnote, and when you drop down, it says this. This is the part that's missing and included in some other manuscripts. Waiting for the movement of water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, when they pulled that segment, they found the manuscripts with that phrase in there, and they saw it repeated at some point. They said, well, where did that come from? Because in the group that are in the first collection, that's not there. So how did they get all those copies made? And it was not in any of them, but then it suddenly shows up at this point forward. We don't think that that belongs there. So they pulled that out because here's what's important to remember, that translators work really, really, really hard to maintain some accuracy in the scriptures. And lest you think they ran off and hid this, they didn't. They're putting a footnote there and say, here's what it says in some of them. Translators don't think it belongs here, but they left it there to indicate that, yes, that was in some ancient copies, but they think it worked its way in there carefully. Why am I telling you this? I want your respect for the scriptures to remain high. They are reliable. And if anything, I hope this increases your appreciation for it. Because when you find a discrepancy like that, know that a great deal of effort is going in to maintain a level of accuracy. All that to say that part about an angel coming in, stirring the waters, who's ever first in there, probably was a later addition. That's why it's not included in the ESV or the NIV or some of these other spots as well. Now, let's move into the story itself, because you've seen right away what we observe in this time is a complete brokenness of the world. You see that. These lay a multitude of invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed individuals. That was in this physical location, but the fact is that there were no cataract procedures to do back in the day. And there was nothing to fix corneas. There was nothing to, there were no glasses and surgeries that were done on the eyes. So when the eyes deteriorated, that created blindness. And there were no orthopedic surgeons. I mean, if you broke your leg and it wasn't set correctly, you were crutching it for the rest of your life. And there was no orthopedic surgeon to fix something that wasn't healing right. And there was no remedy for strokes. So if you had one, that's kind of the way life is going forward. And so in this area, there was a multitude of these people that were afflicted with all kinds of things. And it says here that one man was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. You realize how long that is? If that happened when the guy was a child, this guy is now in his 40s. If it happened when he was late in his teens, he's in his mid-50s. And if it happened in his early 20s someplace, he's probably into his 60s by this point. I mean, this is a long time. It's just reality. The next section, don't miss it. Here's what it says. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And before we go on and read the rest of this, let's stop and think about this. When Jesus saw him and he knew that he had been there a long time, that is a big deal. Don't read too fast over that and miss what is true about Jesus. He saw and he knew. He sees you, where you are, and he knows. The brokenness that was present in that pool area is still going on. Oh, yeah, we've made improvements in how to handle life after a stroke. There's some surgeries that happen, but the brokenness is still there. So you're dealing with chronic pain today, Jesus sees that. The brokenness that you're experiencing, he knows what's going on there. He knows you. When you're overwhelmed with anxiety, he knows that about you. He sees right in there. To those of you who are giving care to someone, and you've been doing it for a long time, he knows. He sees. That feeling when you're saying, "I've been doing this a long time." A month looks like a long time more, much less the rest of my life. How am I going to do this? He sees. He knows those things. Some know what it means to get a cancer diagnosis, and Jesus sees you. Those that have worked through the whole cancer treatment thing and it goes into remission, and then you get excited about that, but then you go back and it's back. And he is fully aware of what's going on. He sees and he knows. For those that have spent years going to fertility specialists and there's no child yet, he knows. He sees. For those that have pursued adoption, investing dollars and process and interviews and qualifying rounds, and you find something happening and it looks like you're going to get that child to be your very own, and then it evaporates. He sees that. And you say, the resources are gone. What do I do? He knows. My point is, we read the stories here and sometimes we can bounce right over the phrase that is so clearly stated. This is what Jesus is like. He sees you and he sees me and he knows. You got the relational conflict going on. He sees it. And then Jesus poses a question to him. Do you want to be healed? Now you read that and you think, well, that's a silly question. Why would he say, do you want to be healed? And what's even funnier is the guy doesn't even answer the question. He just offers this, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down in front of me. Why would Jesus ask him a question like that? Well, it's a good question. I mean, it is possible, isn't it, that he could have an answer? Now, you know what? I don't like the fact that I've been on this mat for 38 years, but I'll tell you one thing. I haven't had to work a day. I'm sitting here, and because the rest of the people have been kind to me, I've had my needs covered. 38 years is a long time. Nah, I think maybe. You think, no, that'd be ridiculous. No one would ever say that. But my mind went back. There's a gentleman that had this inner city kind of ministry going on, and his goal was to intervene with people's lives who were caught up in the gang life and the drug culture and all of that. And he wanted to invest the time and build the relationships and invite them out of that and hear the gospel. And he was being interviewed about this kind of ministry from another guy. And the guy said, so you've been doing this for a number of years, a couple decades at least. So what is, like, how many people have you rescued from the gangs, from the drug culture, you know? And the guy said, frankly, none. He said, what do you mean none? You've been doing this for 20 years, surely. I know, I've heard testimonies of lives that have been changed. He said, you ask me how many I've rescued, and I have not rescued one of them. And then he went on to say, he said, you know, rehab isn't for people that need it. It's for people who want it. Oh, yeah. So if it were up to me and I pulled someone else out, that would be great, but that will not rescue the person. It's going to only happen when that individual understands that he's got to get out. And there were some, lots of those that he could have said, but he said, that's not me. I don't have that ability. I can't do that. Jesus asked this man, do you want to be healed? And he offers an excuse. And maybe he said, you know what, I would like something done. I'm fine this way, but if you could just change the circumstances a little bit so that maybe more people would come in to support me, that'd make it easier. He didn't offer anything like that. He just said, I've got no one to help me. And he was looking right beyond the obvious. He didn't know who Jesus was. He's just another guy coming through. But Jesus looks across all of them and he picks out this guy. And that is significant. He could have emptied out the place. Jesus could have healed all of them. But he picks this one and he engages him in that conversation. He poses the question. He gets them right there. That was such a difference. Here, the guy isn't even looking for an answer. And then, what's he tell him? Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. I mean, how much clearer could you get? A threefold command. It's got three parts to it, but one thing. Get up, roll it up, get moving. And at once, I mean, he must have felt something going on, and so he could get up. I wonder what that moment would have been like. Please don't read that story and just say, okay, now what happens? Would you just pause a moment? The guy had been on the ground for 38 years, and now he can get up and move. What do you think he did? Did he bend his knee? Did he jump? Did he run? That would have been a moment just to watch. What happened to his face? Did he just stay in that area trying to figure out what this new sensation was that I'm now vertical? And it was fascinating. I would have given anything to do this. And he was healed in that moment. He picks this up and he goes, hey, this is a great thing. And it would have been great, except... Verse 9 continues, now that day was the Sabbath. Dun, 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 another one. What's going on here? So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. So we find a conflict brewing here because something else was going on. Was it a mistake? Oh, Jesus, oh, I forgot this was the Sabbath. Can you just leave the mat there and come back later, like tomorrow, and get it? Jesus did not make a mistake. He did not forget it was the Sabbath. He is doing this, I believe, intentionally because he's messing with the system. I mean, he knows what's going to happen. So the very Jewish guys that came in, they were ticked. They didn't even ask about the miracle. Hey, you've been there for 38 years, your clothing looks like it. Why in the world are you carrying your mat? It is the Sabbath. You should not be doing such a crazy thing. Never a question about the miracle, not about the healing. It was all on this. And what was Jesus doing here? I think he was laying out, are you going to stay with the system that is here? What was the system? I mean, after all, didn't the law say that we've got to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And yes, that was even modeled in the creation week. And that was put in there because God wanted people to rest, not to just work incessantly. It's a way to trust him. You rest, you don't work all the time. But these Jews said, we got to do something more. So they developed, get this, 39 different rules for the Sabbath. And they were in categories. You could have them about, what do you do for plowing? What about harvest season? What about building something? What about, you can't carry transporting one thing from one place to another. That's work. How far can you walk on the Sabbath day before it becomes work? They had all this stuff laid out there. This guy got nailed for you're moving something, you're carrying an object from one place to another. That violates it. That's not good. Jesus knew what was going down. Why did they get so bent out of shape about that? Because the Sabbath rules were the center of their system. And if they were wrong on the Sabbath rules, maybe they were wrong about the fasting rules. If the fasting rules weren't valid, then what about the other rules that said it is unlawful for you to eat with this kind of person, but you could with this kind of person? I mean, they had all these regulations built in, and if it messed with the center pin of that, what are you going to do on the Sabbath? This is how we please God with our lives. It's our efforts here. Then everything will crumble. So they were occupied with the attention to that. And now we can shake our heads and we can say, oh, those goofy Pharisees. What were they thinking? But recognize that when Jesus comes in to our lives, he's going to mess with our systems, the way we do things. And what do I mean by that? For all of us consumers that are used to just buying things, using them up and getting more, he calls us to give generously, to meet the needs of other people. He's messing with our system. To those who are addicted to busyness and think it's all about working hard and developing this great income stream and whatever else, he said, no, 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 you need to temper that with rest. That's where you trust. For those that are placed in a more powerful position, he's saying, no, what you need to do is learn to be the servant of all. You want to be great? Learn to be the servant of all. Everything he's doing is turning it upside down in our system. And so we're critical of the Jews and being really off base on the Sabbath, but when Jesus comes into your life and my life, he's going to mess up our system. I mean, even to the point that if somebody offends me, hurts me, wounds me deeply and personally, Jesus calls on me to forgive the very person who inflicted that wound on me. See what I'm saying? When Jesus comes in, everything gets turned on its head. So he forces this man to say, okay, are you going to go my way or stay in the system that you've been following? Well, that's what happened. They said, it's not lawful for you to do that. And he says, the man who healed me, that man said, take up your bed and walk. And they said, who is this? And he said, I don't know. He kind of disappeared in the crowd. I don't know where he is. And then we find that the very next thing happens is Jesus has another follow-up conversation. Jesus finds him again. Do you see that in verse 14? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And then the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. All right, so he finds him in the temple. Probably, I can now go in. I am now whole. I am healed. I can go in and make my offering presentation for cleansing. This is a good thing. And Jesus finds him right there. He says, see, you're whole. You're well. What's this thing about see to it that you don't continue sinning so something worse might not happen? It could mean one of two things. One of them is that maybe this is why Jesus, out of all the ones that were in that pool area, he picks out this man, because there was a direct correlation. Something that had gone on in his past that resulted in his being crippled. Could be. It doesn't mean that every time someone suffers an injury and is crippled, that that's a result of sin in a life. It could have been there because Jesus knew. We aren't told that, but I think it's also just as possible. I kind of lean more towards this, that he was talking in general terms. Listen, you've been thinking about this system of what constitutes acceptance with God, and you're submitting to the rule of the Jews, but I'm here to tell you, you are morally crippled, and you need a healing that takes care of that problem, not just your legs. So don't continue on sinning, doing your own thing, your own way. I want to call you to something different. If you don't, there will be judgment that comes. He was going after that part of it. And then I thought, hey, that is like a big deal. That may be helpful to us if we try to answer the question then. So what would we say if Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Now, oftentimes, we're going to go right to those physical things. Yeah, I got this kink in my back, and it's been chronic, and it's... I'd love to have that thing gone away. Some of us have other issues that are far more significant than that. But what kind of problems are we to be healed from? Let's go back. The lame man had two problems, didn't he? He had the issue of his physical mobility. He was done. He couldn't go anywhere. He was dependent on somebody. He couldn't even get to the water without help. He got that one too. But there was another one. Jesus was talking to him about that in the follow-up meeting. And you see that there was this outside presenting problem that was going on, but there was something wrong at the heart level too. Hey, you want another example of that? Well, what about the Pharisees, the Jews that were here? Did they have two issues? They certainly did. On the one hand, they were really ticked that these guys, the one that was healed and Jesus, were both disregarding the things that they said were necessary in order for them to be accepted to God. Who were they? That was the outside problem. What was the inside one? They were messed up on what it meant to be in connection with God. What is it going to take? Jesus is talking about redemption, and they're talking about other external rule-keeping. They're off. Can I insert one more? Mark 2, we won't take a long time to do this, but you know the story. Kids, you've seen this story illustrated, I'm sure. The house in Cana was so full, and these guys carried a man in on a bed, and they couldn't get into the house, and what did they do? They went up to the roof, and they take the roof apart, and they drop this guy down right where Jesus is, and Jesus looks up and sees their faith. And then he says to the guy right there on that bed that's lowered in, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's interesting. And the others start talking about it and said, "Hey, wait a minute. What's he doing talking about sins being forgiven?" And Jesus knew what was going on, and he said, "Because I am the Son of Man, I have the power to do that. In order for you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I will say to you, rise, get up, take up your bed, and walk." Same instructions, same result. The guy gets up and goes. But what is it that Jesus is talking about first? He's talking about the heart, the healing that needs to occur. Same thing. Now, when we watch this connection all the way through here, then we have to say, okay, what is your problem? What's my problem? If I have one problem, I've got two. If I've got a financial problem, what is it? Am I not satisfied? That's an internal problem. I don't believe that God's given me everything I need. I need something else. I wanted something, so I used my resources for that, thinking I needed to solve this somehow on my own, and maybe my problem is I don't know what trust is. You see what I'm saying? I've got this relational problem. Yeah, you've got the out there problem, the one that's there, but then we have to say, well, what is going on at the heart level? What is it that has to occur in my heart? And Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? Don't just look for the external, what's out there. Let me close with this. When I was in high school, a book came out. There's a story of this young person that in a diving accident, shallow water, in the lake, she broke her neck. Hit shallow water, hit her head, and snapped her neck. But she did not die. Now, some of you here know about Johnny Erickson Tada. Oh, by the way, her name's Johnny, not Joni. Her dad thought for sure they were going to have a boy. And they just decided to call her Johnny. And that's her name. She'll correct you if you call her Joni. That's why. Okay, so that happened when she was 17 years of age. And her life was changed. She got so overwhelmed with the circumstance. And what had happened, she became a quadriplegic. She could use part of her shoulder muscles here, but everything from this point below was, you couldn't use it. And she got so discouraged and depressed, and she said, I couldn't even kill myself. I couldn't cut my wrist. I couldn't take pills. I couldn't do anything like that, so I decided I would just wall myself off. And then she had some folks that were friends of hers that shared that the gospel means that she can continue on even from that. Well, she blew long past that 38 years that this man did. 56 years she's been in a wheelchair. 56. She's now 73. and you think about the challenges that this lady has had, and think through this. Anybody who is over 17 years of age, just start imagining all the things that you do on a regular basis that Johnny hasn't been able to do. I mean, she's got her hands out there. You watch her fingers ever, and they just kind of flop loosely. There's no control over them. And she started a ministry to help other people that are in the same spot she's in. You think, man, that'd be tough. She can't feel anything. Husband's kiss. But that's it. Life is so different. No children. And you think, can it get worse? Well, yeah. She had breast cancer. And she goes through the treatment plan. It gets into remission, and she's glad for that. But then it comes back a second time, and you think, oh, man. And then in 2021, she had COVID. And it was painful for her. She thought she was going to die. Ready if God should do that. But it hurt so bad. Her lungs did not have the same exercise that yours and mine do. You look at what she is facing and you think, man, oh man, how does this happen? If she writes a book in 1995 on heaven, and then by 2018, she said, I got more to say on this subject. I've had more experiences, and I'm thinking about this more. And so she did. She added more to her view of heaven. Well, she was doing an interview for Together for the Gospel podcast, and the lady there was interviewing her and said, now, Johnny, you got to tell me, what does heaven mean to you? And she was expecting what you and I would say. If you were in that spot, what is it? Oh, heaven, I will get to walk. I would get to maybe pick blueberries or strawberries with my fingers and put them into my mouth without any assistance. Maybe it would be the walking along a trail by the stream, but hearing the stream instead of the whine of my motorized wheelchair. Maybe if you're into swimming, you have your arms cutting through the waves and you feel that movement and the legs kicking behind you. It could be any number of things like that that would capture our attention. Oh, heaven means I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different. Johnny said, we often miss the wonder of heaven. Oh, to be sure, there will be wonderful changes in our bodies, but that simply is a secondary benefit. What? Oh, that's a bonus piece. We will be with Jesus, the one who healed us, the one who makes us whole. What is it that you're looking for right now? Oh, here it is. At that moment, when I see my loving Savior, he will instantly change me. Listen, I will have a heart free from manipulating others with precisely timed phrases. I will have a heart free from fudging the truth, a heart free from hogging the spotlight, believing my own press releases, a heart free from not believing the best of others, a heart free from caving into fear or anxiety about the future. What she was thankful for is the thought of, I'll have a new heart. The body is a secondary issue. How do you get to the spot where your focus is on that? I look at this and I think the Lord has put her in a crucible and turned on the flame. And she's teaching us that the healing comes and it so changes us that our focus suddenly becomes that which matters to God. And I am in amazement. And so when I ask, do you want to be healed? It becomes crystal clear. It's not about cancer. It's not about the stressed out relationships. It's not about my finances. It's not about this. Do you realize that if we get to this point, believer, you have a message that the world must hear? They have to understand that there is healing that comes at that level. Oh, and I'm not saying you blow by the physical. Even Jesus didn't blow by the physical. But all this to say, it is very possible that there are some that haven't grasped that truth, that healing that's talking about the heart. You're focused on the things that are physical. And the message here is, don't stop with the physical. Look immediately towards the long term. If we do that, we're going to be in a prime spot to assist anyone with the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I understand why we need to still ask the same question: do we want to be healed? I pray that in these moments we would wrestle with the implications of it for our lives. What is it that you will do in us? How can we take the healing that you're bringing and turn it as a platform for speaking to others? I pray, Father, that your Spirit would take this into each of our lives. Our confidence is in you and you alone. Don't let us dismiss this as a story we remember from Sunday school years ago. But it's a message for us on March 12th, 2023. May we carry that with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.